Welcome back, everybody. We're going to do a very important episode today. And I'm going to pray really about it, about whether it's safe or not to put this on. But I'm hoping that we will avoid the overlords. It should be obvious to us that we are not in a good space when we are thinking like that. But we have to think like that, and we have had to increasingly. And so we may fail to notice. But anyway, I'm going to give you real history that's incontrovertible, ask real questions, and give you places to research. And I want to remind you that liberals say question authority. And I would say that the light wants to be questioned. Anything that doesn't want to be brought into the light is darkness. Anyone who doesn't want to be questioned, well, they're bullies, not teachers, and not protectors. Democracy means that the people rule, and liberty means self-rule. We need to consider the common good, but we also need to consider the individual, and balancing those two things in that is wisdom. Okay, so first, history. So I'm talking about that V word that we cannot say. Right, so the history of vaccinations, immunizations. Why do we have two words for this? Louis Pasteur, Pasteur, dates 1822 to 1895, was a French biologist who is credited with understanding microbes and starting pasteurization and also vaccinations. So he understood microbes. And so the basic logic of vaccines or the immunization is to inject a very small amount of the microbe in question, maybe dead portion, in order to arouse the human body or the body's defenses and so build up immunity. That's the basic logic, to inject some of this and maybe dead and then allow the body to become resistant. And that made a lot of sense for cowpox and smallpox, although a lot of people died in the process. Louis Pasteur had an interlocutor, a colleague with whom he discussed things, named Bernard. And the story goes, so Bernard was saying it's not the germ that's the most important, but rather the garden. And from gardening, we're beginning to understand that this is true. You can spray poisons in a garden, but if you simply make the garden healthier, you don't have to spray the poisons. I mean, that's literally true. And that's why we see organic gardening today actually better for us, more productive, but not cheaper. I mean, if you're going to do mass monoculture, then it's by definition not that kind of healthy ecosystem, and so we still spray poisons in some of our agriculture, but that's not how the best gardens are right at all. All right, so Bernard is right when it comes to gardening, and the story goes that Pasteur on his deathbed said, Bernard is right. It's not the germ. It's the ecosystem. Okay, so I recommend you research that. Pasteur's deathbed comment, and he is the father of immunization. And then there is a whole history, particularly in this country, about the smallpox vaccinations. What I know about that, I know from the biography by McCullough of John Adams. So Adams and Abigail, John and Abigail, they were separate. They both made the wager that maybe it would be right to take the vaccination. And John was away when Abigail had to make this decision, and she had to decide that she and her children would take this vaccine. Many people died from the vaccine. and literally everybody was really sick. She was so smart. When that epidemic came through, she was sanitizing her whole house. So they had apple trees and they had a lot of cider. So she had apple cider. She would heat that up, apple cider vinegar. She would heat that up and she would sanitize her house with that. So I think she was ahead of her time and very diligent, wise woman. And she made the decision, and later he made the decision, and thank God they survived. But many people didn't. But it was a big decision at that time. And there's a whole history about that. I recommend you read about that history, because that then will get into the court cases, and certain jurisdictions wanted to make it mandatory. But before we go there, so the Adams family, we're talking
John and Abigail
Adams at the time of the Revolution, 1776 and 1809. So wait, hold on. That's before Pasteur. Oh, very interesting. So Pasteur is not the first person to come up with this. All right, and then I want to talk to you about Ignaz Semmelweis, Simmelweis. His dates were 1821, I think he died in 1865. He was a Hungarian doctor who noticed, and there were papers on it, noticed that the doctors who went from the morgue to the delivery room without washing their hands had mothers who died. And he suggested the doctors should wash their hands. But because he didn't have a good theory about why, or because the doctors just simply didn't want to wash their hands, he was discredited, run off, and he died in a mental hospital from a beating, from gangrene specifically. So they ran him off, and I think they ran him to the mental hospital, and then he was beaten to death, essentially, although he died specifically from gangrene, from that beating. So in 1865... So he lived at the same time as Pasteur, and Semmelweis was suggesting we wash our hands. No, why could we not wash our hands in 1865, and yet during the 1800s and then even 1900-something, there were forced vaccinations. Let's talk about the forced vaccinations. So we ended up with contradictory court rulings and so forth, but one of the forced vaccinations I know about in the United States was in Massachusetts, and they would go into Italian slums in the middle of the night and just start vaccinating people. And they were worried about smallpox. They would rip babies away from the mother's arms and take them to the pest house where people died. Okay? So there is a very troubling history. This is the racism of 1909. This is the racism, and this is certainly classist, because they were doing this forced vaccination in the poor slums. But there were no safe housing laws. There was not public sanitation. And if you go and read about this online, some of the articles will tell you about this. They won't tell you about the uprising of the population, and they'll quote incorrectly about Wakefield, saying Wakefield was completely discredited, which is simply not true. Wakefield is a world-class researcher. He is not the only one. There is abundant replicated research in peer-reviewed literature, which is our standard for science, evidence that we should research, because toxicity and immunizations, the way they are created today, definitely have toxic things in them. Toxicity is largely implicated in our epidemic of autism. And the fact is that he's been exonerated. And the fact is that he's far from the only one who said it. He just happened to be the most persecuted. And also, notice about the Rio riots. Riots in Rio de Janeiro against the V word. They also have large tenements, and the whole population rose up. By the way, Wikipedia is not unbiased. Wikipedia itself will tell you it's not appropriate for college papers. So where, if you want to get a good encyclopedia, best I know about is Britannica. May not be perfect, but at least they have world-class scholars writing each article instead of somebody who knows. And don't tell me it's crowdsourced, because there are editors and there is a slant, and it's obvious if you look. So Wikipedia is easy, but it's not the most reliable source. So I recommend you research this yourself. All right. Two, let me tell you a little bit about a flu and virus. Flus and viruses and colds are all viruses, not bacteria. They're very, very small. They mutate a whole lot. And so, yes, there is a yearly flu shot. It doesn't protect you against all viruses. The CDC has to pick what is the most likely and most deadly flu or virus of that year, and they can put up to 4 different ones in the vaccine. I've recently been told that some people die from them. I don't think it's probably very much. People don't seem to have reasonable arguments, and certainly no sense of proportion. Anyway, many people think it's a good idea to take a flu shot. Ask your doctor. But I will tell you that my entire life, I have chosen not to have these. When I was 16, I did not have a flu shot. Everyone else in my family had a flu shot, and I therefore nursed them because they got the flu that year. My sister would get flu and be very sick. I would almost never get the flu shot. I would almost never get the flu. And therefore, I saw no point in getting the flu shot. And that year when I was 16, my mother, my father, my sister were very ill with the flu. And so not only was there the discomfort of the shot, but I had to nurse them with the flu because I didn't get it. I remember then another year in the 90s when I was working temporary at the large university in my town. I was working temporary. Everybody in the office got flu shots. Everybody in the office had to take substantial time off work because they got the flu. And so I worked all of that was lucky for me because I was working temporary and I got to stay there because I was not sick. Right? Me, the one who didn't take the flu shot. I was the one in the office. Everybody else in the office had the flu shot and was ill with the flu. That's my experience. I'm sticking to it. Now, notice that we have had AIDS, which is a virus, for now some decades. And there is no AIDS shot. Why? Because it's very difficult to make vaccinations for the flu. Why can't a vaccine for the smallpox be created? How is it different from the flu? Well, one thing is it's more stable. Another thing is it's much more deadly. Well, I don't have a microbiology degree. Find somebody and ask them who does. What's different about smallpox? Why was smallpox singled out and polio? Well, clearly because they were deadly. Whole cities, towns were really ravaged by this. Unlike the flu, when we get the flu and we're uncomfortable for 24 hours. Now, very old people can die from that, but so fragile people can die from that, but we don't see people being mowed down. And then we had the Ebola. I remember Ebola. Actually, I remember the bird flu and da-da-da. The Hong Kong flu was apparently a news item. It was worth one sentence in my parents' house. They let me know there was a flu, and we went on to school, and nothing changed. Life did not change at all, nor did we get the Hong Kong flu, as I recall. But then there were other flus when I was an adult, like the bird flu, and there was something else. I remember my doctor having books in his waiting room and telling me, pointing them out to me and saying, such and such a flu is a bunch of hype and don't believe all of that. Then I noticed the Ebola. was supposed to be a huge catastrophe. And I remember there were great big hospitals, you know, like America would spend $1 million sending a hospital to a place like Liberia and so forth. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't anymore. I mean, it was really a terrible scourge for a while. So one of the stories is that the president of Liberia went out and prayed. And after that, her country didn't have it. Now, you can just reject that out of hand if you want. And I know that many people will, but that's the report that I know. And I also remember seeing empty hospitals. It had been a scourge, but once we set up million-dollar hospitals, you know, there were tents and everything in places like Liberia and surrounding nations with empty hospitals. What exactly happened there? Okay, so I'm willing to believe that the president of Liberia was able to pray for her nation. That's what happened. And her nation seemed to escape better than the others, but even the others didn't really need as much hospitals as we sent them. So there's a good question. What happened? I don't know. Go find out. However, I do know about Farr's Law, F-A-R-R, apostrophe, Farr's Law, which says that viruses tend to mutate weaker. You see, because it makes no sense to kill your host. You want your host to live so that you can continue to live. That's the logic, maybe the evolutionary logic, if you buy that. But anyway, so Farr's Law, we know that viruses mutate, and flu viruses seem to mutate much quicker than something like the smallpox. That's why smallpox could be addressed by vaccines, and flus typically have not been able to be addressed. Why haven't we been able to address AIDS? And if we can't address AIDS that we've worked on for so long, then why is it that we think we can address appropriately this new one? I don't know. Okay, once again, I have some questions, and I don't have a microbiology degree. But one of the reports that I had, okay, so we all know that the Wuhan virus, the COVID-19, was man-made. I don't think there's any dispute about that. At this point, it came out of the Wuhan lab. And the information that I was told, I can't verify it, that it had some splicing in it. So it was a regular coronavirus, which is kind of virus coal that has been circulating for a long time. And it had a piece of AIDS spliced into it to make it much more contagious, which raises the question in my mind if AIDS is man-made, but I don't know. And then that same article, and there were actual diagrams, said that rabies was also spliced into it. Now, I have been told by somebody who has a microbiology degree that that's not possible. Rabies is a very different kind of germ. And I notice now we don't hear anything about rabies being associated. But originally, some of the first reports out of Wuhan were that people were being locked in their houses and they were dying of and going crazy from rabies-like symptoms. Is this true? It matches for me, so I think, but I can't verify this. You have to go and find out. But I think that we all know now that was man-made. And so there was a story about bats, but these bats were not local to Wuhan. The bat might be in the story, but it's man-made. Okay. We do know that there was quite a bit of death in China, Iran. We don't know how much. All right, because we have reports that up to 21 million cell phones are missing. So some people think that 21 million people die. Well, I don't know that that's true. There's other reasons you might ditch your cell phones. I don't know. But I do think we know that quite a few people died in Wuhan because there were reports in those days about reports from mortuary employees, and there was quite a bit of smoke. So we think that the government was burning these bodies as quickly as possible, and that might have been public sanitation, but they haven't been forthcoming with their numbers. And even if they gave us numbers. Why would we think they're reliable? Similarly, Iran had a big outbreak because many people traveled to certain religious sites, and there seems to have been some pictures of mass graves. We don't have numbers to corroborate that, but again, whatever numbers that government gives us, we don't know if they're reliable. So from the information that I have as a citizen is that there was a lot of death in China and Iran. And then in Spain and Italy, we were given reports that the hospitals were overcrowded and that the ventilators, so now we're not using ventilators, I think. But anyway, we definitely had problems there. I asked a Spaniard, he said that in his view, one of the reasons that these two countries had a lot is because they had played a match, and a soccer match, we say in the United States. And so he thought that the, particularly that game spread it from Italy to Spain, and that the Spanish and the Italian people were very social. They kiss one another. They get in crowded tapas bars and stuff. So that may all be true. However, I think it's very clear and not a point of argument that those countries that did business with China, that had more people coming from China to their metro area, were much more likely to contract it earlier and more seriously, whereas people who were in more isolated areas did not and may still not have had any cases of that illness. And then we did see that we had outbreaks in the United States. And by the time they were coming to the United States, the news media could tell us that one strain was from Europe and the other strain was from China. Of course, we have people who come on planes from both ways, you know, and you can get somebody from China landing in New York just as well as you can get somebody from Europe landing in New York. And these strains could already be told apart. So this tells me that the virus mutates very quickly. In Spain, we had some very tragic situations where old folks' homes, the staff just locked the door and left. And so people died in that kind of case. And we had a very tragic situation in New York. As I understand it, the governor of New York told COVID patients to get out of the hospital and made them go to old folks' homes. And therefore, it spread in old folks' homes. So they should have been in the hospital. So I also, and I'm pretty sure this is correct, that we spent tens of millions of dollars on hospitals. So we built auxiliary hospitals, like in tents, in I think at least 10 places, maybe 20 places in the United States. And each of those hospitals cost at least $10 million, and none of them were used. So it at least tells me that we had a lot smaller problem on our hand than we had anticipated. Whether or not that was a wise expenditure, I don't know, maybe. At that time, also, we had a statistics run on the Princess. You know, there was a cruise ship that had an outbreak, and that cruise ship was kept at sea. So it became a laboratory. A cruise ship is very confined. They had shared air, and yet not everybody got it. And the statistics actually, I mean, this was a very scary situation at the time, but the statistics actually came out really good. And so somebody who was a statistician ran it and ran things on it. His statistics about the likely contagion was so far less than what was used by this discredited guy out of the UK. That, and this was like March. And this guy is being used again about a year later. Like, what's going on with that? So I could see even back in March. So well, I'll tell you what was happening in February. But right now, the point is that the statistics in March were clearly not. So the point is that pretty much only old people died, and not a whole lot of them, even though there was recirculated air, dirty linens, bad food, such that that's what the inhabitants of that cruise ship were lobbying for, is sheets and food. And yet, the statistics that were being used, projections out of some second-rate college in UK, were showing, you know, something dramatic and gross and lots of people dying. And still, you'll think, Americans think that 10% of American population has died from this, when in fact less than 1/1000th of a percent. Less than 1/1000th. And on and on and on and on and on. Look, we know that the death numbers have been grossly inflated, and yet hardly anyone is dying. You couldn't get real good numbers. Maybe that was, but we could get the statistic projections from the statistician and the cruise ship. And still in all, it's very difficult off of the nightly news to get anything that replicates, that even smacks of having actual numbers. But you get a drumbeat of hype and fear. And after a year, you have to think that this is intended. And after 90 days of, oh, this was a perfect election, when we get, so the Monday after the American federal presidential election, the Monday after November the 3rd, we had 100,000 separate official complaints. And still 90 days later, after being showered in examples of irregularities, we still have news media saying they're just sore losers. This has been a completely shining, sterling election with no problems. I mean, that's just ridiculous. So we're beginning to have an obvious problem here with our news media. Okay, back to February. So in February of 2020, I had arranged to go to a conference, and I had to get on a plane to get there. And I knew that this infection was coming. Apparently, the authorities to be didn't know, or didn't feel like it had was clear. Maybe they were hoping that they would contain it in China. I remember that. I remember there was a time, I don't remember exactly what time it was, that the president said, okay, we'll accept no more flights from China. And of course, he was criticized as being racist and alarmist. Anyway, for that, but I think in retrospect, that was a good idea. Unfortunately, although China, my understanding is that China didn't let, they cut off their province, that people couldn't leave Wuhan and go to the rest of China. They continued to let plane flights go to the rest of the world, including the United States. But, and forgive me for interrupting myself, but while I'm on the topic of containment through closing borders, I remember a European back then in those February days or early March telling me, no, we need to keep open borders and we just wait for a vaccine. And I thought, that is so stupid. I didn't even respond to him. The vaccine was going to take at least 18 months at the very most. You don't think that there was some kind of plan? And I remember back in March, people talking about new normal. And very early on, a reset. And when people therefore say plandemic today, they're conspiracy theories? Like, what? It actually hurts my heart to think that anybody would be so evil to plan all this. But anyway, back to my story about my February travel. Anyway, I didn't know all of that was going on, but we thought that this could happen. And so it was Valentine's weekend, and I was going to get on a plane, so middle of February. And so I thought, well, you know what those Japanese people do is when they have a flu, they get a mask. I thought, well, that sounds like a good idea. And I know that the air quality in an airplane isn't so great. So I went to places to buy masks. And all of the places that normally stock masks couldn't buy them. No place. There was no place that I could buy a mask. And so I called someone who does have a PhD in microbiology. And I asked her about this mask. And she said, Sharon, you know very well that a mask cannot strain out a virus. A HEPA filter cannot strain out a virus. So why would you think that a mask would? I mean, an N95 mask, but you can't get that. Okay. She said, just go. So I walked on the airplane with my scarf pulled over my nose, and everybody looked at me like I was a nutcase. But I went and came home and was in large airports with thousands of people that I could see, you know, like lines. And occasionally would find an Oriental person with a mask. You know, I mean, that's in Japan, as I understand it, it's always been respectful and diligent if you had a cold to use a mask, and that makes sense to me, because you don't want to sneeze on somebody or spit on somebody. Well, as we discovered that all the masks that weren't on the shelves here were in China, and I thought perhaps we had donated those to China. Later on, I discovered possibly I was a little optimistic, actually. They had bought up all the masks. And then, so then where I am was shut down. I think most of the states were shut down in the middle of March. So that was a month later. And then it was somewhat later that we started talking about masks. And I was looking online, and you could buy masks that were obviously manufactured in China and sold by China, and they were very expensive, like a box of 10 masks for $60. And I thought, well, I'm not going to do that. So call my friend again. And she had already been making masks, and with her a little idea, we made cloth masks and put HEPA filters in them, vacuum cleaner bags, and cut them up. So at least they strained something, if not a virus. Anyway, discovered those don't work very well at all, because nobody can understand what you have to say. And if you stand where they want you to stand and use that mask that's of any use, then they will abuse you and berate you for not being able to hear you. So you have to use a cloth mask, which of course is ridiculous. And everywhere, so I've seen multitudinous charts everywhere where there has been a mask mandate, it's been subsequent to that that you've had a dramatic rise in whatever it is that's identified as COVID. And my suggestion, so I was telling my friend this, another friend, and what explanation do you have for that? I said, well, there are several possible explanations. One is that everything is being lumped in as COVID. And we've heard Dr. Fauci say this, that the spin cycle is too much. So anything over 35 and they're using is not reliable. And they're using far above that. They're obviously identifying as COVID things that are not live COVID. Fauci. Who is Dr. Fauci? If you don't know, he is the epidemiologist. Anyway, he's the doctor who was the head of Trump's team. Not anymore. But he seems to be the horse's mouth, and he said several things, and that was one of them. So, assuming that's true, when you have particularly popular are these masks made out of knit material because they're comfortable, and because of the way knit is made, then I think it holds viruses and germs, and people are not sterilizing those sufficiently, because washing doesn't sterilize something. And so I think we have more colds because people's germs, because people are going to have germs in their mouth. I mean, and nose, this is just part of it. Any living being would. But if you keep them blocked and building up in the mask, so maybe people are getting colds and other viruses that are being identified. So that's one possibility. The other possibility is that the very jurisdictions that would be so crazy as to mandate masks are the jurisdictions who are going to inflate their numbers. Right. So in Miami, and I wish I could put some of these things up. Maybe I'll find a way to post these charts. But you'll see in Miami, where mask mandates are illegal, or at least there's a mandate that there be no mask mandates, their rate for identified COVID is a fraction of the places where there is a mask mandate, like New York. And you'll see in all cases that the cases have skyrocketed. The cases, we're talking about identified cases, have skyrocketed after the mask mandate. And you'll see that in all places where you can actually get some numbers, the death rate is less than 1/1000th. I mean, the death rate is nil. Even when you have lumped in, and we know for sure that the death rate is vastly inflated because the hospitals get more money if it's COVID death. So anybody who died with COVID in their system, who was that guy who died in police custody and there was a big riot about it? Okay, officially, he's a COVID death. And so there was some mocking about that, but it's really not funny. The entire death rate for 2020 is lower in Texas than the entire death rate was for 2017 or 2018. And so, like, really, we don't have an epidemic. What is the definition of a pandemic or an epidemic? We don't meet that definition. Seriously, folks, the definition of an epidemic is not something, a disease that's just more common than usual. There is an actual definition that has numbers in it that was widely available, but it's not available now. I can't just look it up. And so rather than give it to you by memory, I'm just going to assert this. But like so many other things, the information just is not available at the moment. But there is a specific mathematical definition of how much more than normal a disease has to be before it becomes an epidemic, like a rate, how many out of 1,000 or 10,000. We have not reached that with COVID-19. And pan just means it's over a large portion of the earth rather than one location. So it may be pan, but it's not an epidemic by definition that you can count and measure. So we have multitudinous actual facts, actual numbers that contravene the official narrative. If you want to see some of these, check the news. Go to revivaltoday.com, and then look for the series of Check the News. So it's just mostly comedy, and it's intended to be mocking, but he says the spirit of Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal. But he has gathered actual charts with actual numbers from a lot of places, and that's the best place that I can show you. Now, the horse's mouth for data is WHO and CDC, and you will notice that the WHO's recommendations contravene the CDC's recommendations. So the mandates are all coming out of the American CDC, but the WHO, which is the International World Health Organization, which is an arm of the UN, United Nations International, contravenes in many cases. Like, they don't recommend masks. It's just silly. Okay, but maybe the CDC does. But a number of other things, and I can't remember. But those are the three places where it's the easiest to get actual numbers. Go to the CDC's website, go to the WHO's website, and check the news, because Check the News is an aggregator. Of course, there have been a lot of doctors and epidemiologists that have talked about this and have been put off of social media. Like, how does YouTube, Facebook, or Twitter have the gall to oust doctors? And of course, I think the most reliable ones are the retired doctors who are not paid by the government, so they have no self or pecuniary interest. So go find some of those. And among those that I have seen, Dr. Kelly Victory. Now, Kelly Victory has an MD and a Master of Public Health and some important appointments, so she's on a committee at Harvard. And she will be a voice that is contradictory to the conventional narrative. And check the news when they interviewed Dr. Kelly Victory. That's the one that YouTube banned. Now, it's one thing to have shadow banning for ministries, and that's gone on for a long time. And it's another thing to so ridiculously and repetitively tell us, well, safe harbor is over. Well, the APA announced Joe Biden for president. You know, the Electoral College has already met. Like, really, give me a break. The APA, we don't care what their opinion is about the president. Safe Harbor Day, look, no, it's going through the courts, it's going through the legislative bodies. We want to blow by blow that you would repeat this to us is fishy at best. Smelly. Anyway, but in that environment, that YouTube will go to the extent to ban, check the news of all of the things it said because they interviewed Kelly Victory, who is a reliable source. Look, you're going to have to check this out of yourself. They might close me down. So I'm suggesting that you'd better check this out. Why is it that she is more scary than some other things? And there was Dr. Lozano from Dallas who gave a cheap treatment, you know, but oh, we're not having any of those discussions. Okay. All right. And quarantines are for sick people. You take sick people and keep them away from the, but shutting down a whole population, that's really wild. It has never been done before in the history of the universe. And it has had terrible effects, terrible economic effects, not so much on the very rich and the multinational corporations, but on the small businesses. It has just devastated the economy. It has hurt many people. It has dramatically increased deaths from suicide and apparently other things because people are not getting treatment because they're afraid to go to the hospitals that are supposedly full. I would suggest there's simply blood on the hands of the leaders who did this, but I am afraid that they wish to thin the population down and they hope to emasculate the economy so that they can enslave the people. This seems to be the result. Was it the intention? That's the question. And very early on, people were saying new normal. Like, that's fishy in itself. That's smelly. Why should this be a new normal? No, the agreement was 15 days to slow the spread. And now we have whole economy shut down and new normal and reset? Like, what kind of plan was this? Oh, but if you talk about anything that was a plan, you are a conspiracy theorist. Except what if there was really a conspiracy? And who would do that? And why would they do that? Oh, well, maybe it's a reset of the economy, the world economy, or maybe it's a taking away of all liberties. There's a t-shirt that comes from Check the News that said, give me liberty or give me a 1.007% chance of dying. Like, what is going on? So why is there such a huge resistance to doctors who raise concerns? Huge resistance to doctors who raise inexpensive and effective treatment, things that we've known about for decades. Oh, but we can't talk about that. Though that's not safe. What? Yeah, it's been safe for decades, so why isn't it safe now? But a vaccine that's never been tested in an era when vaccines have safety questions. And it's not just Dr. Wakefield. Dr. Malden, too, has shown that the aluminum is causing strokes in babies. And look around and see if you don't see people whose one eye is smaller than the other. That's from the vaccine they had when they were a baby. Okay, so why is there such resistance? Why is there talk about herd immunity from vaccines? Don't you understand that you would get better and faster herd immunity from letting the virus go through the population, especially since it doesn't kill hardly anybody? You get better immunity from having had the disease. Remember the very logic of vaccines? And herd immunity in a herd of cattle, like 50 or 60% of your cattle vaccinated cause herd immunity. Why are people all of a sudden, oh, we've got to get everybody vaccinated? That doesn't even make sense. Why is there such resistance to getting mercury and aluminum out of the vaccine? Why is there resistance to safety testing? We don't even have proper safety testing for the vaccines that we give our children because we've never tested in combination. We're rolling out a vaccine as if we had a pandemic, which we don't, by definition, for something that's not deadly. We've rushed it out without proper safety testing. People were dying the week before. People were having palsy the week before. Okay, what I mean here, folks, is that the news media was reporting that people were dying in the trials the week before they reported that the vaccine was ready for distribution. The news media that I saw was reporting that people in the trials were often getting palsy. I don't know what often was, but many were getting a paralyzation of the face muscles. The news media, and we're talking about the ones I trust more to give accurate reporting, actually showed on camera a nurse who was supposed to be standing up. She had gotten a vaccine, it was reported, and she was standing up trying to give testimony to that, and she fainted at the podium. And then they had another doctor. Excuse me, she was a nurse. They had a doctor stand up and say, oh yes, fainting from vaccines is quite common. And then he said, and this fainting, there is no evidence that it's from this vaccine. Okay, those two statements, it's possible that they go together, but not very likely that that was truthful and well-intentioned. The whole idea was that she had a vaccine that was not safety testing, and she fainted on camera such that she could not speak, and she fell down on the floor. And we don't know what else happened to her. And this was the photo op to try to convince us that this was perfectly safe. People are fainting in front of the television set. We can see pictures of fake injections. What is going on? Well, we have seen, and you can find it on YouTube. I cannot tell you what's going on. I'm simply raising the question. And you have to make your decision. You have to do your research. But we do know that we have a very well-known, rich man who has been pro-vaccines very publicly for a long time. He has, in fact, invested a lot in vaccines, immunizations. And he is not welcome in some countries because we have seen a high death rate and other grave health concerns from them. We've seen clips of him talking about the need for population control. And someone asked, was it him or someone else, well, what would be the ideal population? He said 500 million. We have 7.7 billion. 500 million would be huge, huge reduction in population. How would you even kill off that many people? We have him on video talking about being able to include in vaccinations some substance that would prevent people from fundamentalist beliefs. You might assume that he's saying, well, we'll be sure that nobody acts like a jihadi, but how do we know that that doesn't include Christian faith? That our sins can be forgiven, or that altruism is useful. How is that different biologically or chemically from somebody who's willing to die as a suicide bomber? I don't trust this guy. And we've seen pictures of him and Fauci together. We've seen pictures of him and Fauci and Obama together. We know that Fauci was a consultant to the Wuhan lab. And there are allegations that this other fellow was involved with Wuhan lab too. So it is possible to put all these elements together. How is it responsible to ignore this assortment of actual facts? And so the people who do, I don't see why they are so crazy. I think there's a lot of questions to be asked. There's a question like, why is there dead fetal tissue in these vaccines? Since we can clone living organisms, why do we have dead fetal tissue in our vaccines? And look and see in the information in the box if that's not true. Or do you even have a box? Or if you ask your doctor, do you get a storm out? Why is there RNA in it? I'm sure there is an answer that an epidemiologist could give me, but I will tell you that my doctor has told me that he has grave safety concerns because this has not been used on the population, and RNA changes DNA. It's part of DNA. So my doctor, who is making his decisions based on science and the welfare of his patients, has grave concerns. Kevin Zadi also has grave concerns about it, who's entirely a minister of the gospel, definitely a minister of the gospel. And he says that if you look in the Old Testament, you will see that there was a lot of concern by the Jews to keep a clean genetic record. And this is because in the very early parts of recorded history, that there were non-humans interbreeding with humans. Their progeny was called the Nephilim, and that's why they were so tall. They were considered giants. And he says, Zadi says that, and by the way, we do know that there were very tall people. I myself, in a recent publication, I've seen recent publication of an archaeological dig, and they were digging up the bones of a 9-foot man. So that would be the size of Goliath. So that's the kind of giants we're talking about, 9-foot people. So perhaps there is some non-human DNA in that. That's not unthinkable. Kevin Zadi says that you cannot be saved unless you have 100% human genome, because Jesus was a man and died, propitiation for our sin, as a man, as a human, and so only humans are saved. Fallen angels are not saved. Aliens are not saved. There is no logic in Christian theology that they would be. And so it's important to be sure that your genome is all human. But what is this RNA? And will we be? So not only is there safety questions, but there's eternal salvation questions. And why can we not ask these questions, particularly since we have no pressing need? Dr. Kelly Victory says, well, we don't have anything that's efficacious, and we don't have anything that's very necessary. Well, she has three things. Anyway, so she has some significant questions. Why are we in this situation? And there was a promise that there would be no force, that this would be entirely voluntary. I wrote the president when I heard that he was going to use the army to distribute it. I said, this is a very bad precedent. The army should not ever be deployed against the American people. This is a bad precedent. And the thought was, no, we just want to be able to deliver these very quickly, and the U.S. military can do it. I said, no, I don't think that's a good idea. And he said, and besides, it will be completely voluntary. Already we see that promise not being kept. And of course, if he's not president, it's not his fault, but it is quite frightening. Spain is creating a list of refusers that they're going to report, at least this is the report I hear, they would report it to the EU. Canada won't let you travel. Their border is still closed down. At the time of this taping, January 2021, longer than any other country I know about, and given their very, very low infection rate, highly questionable. I heard a report from Alaska that you have to arrive with your immunization certificate, forcibly vaccinate you at the airport and charge you $250. Now, I asked somebody and he said, how could this be? We don't even have enough vaccines. So I don't know if that's true or not. But it seems to me that we're getting double messages. We're getting that we're rolling out mass vaccines, and at the same time, oh, there's not enough. So it seems to me that this is the double witchcraft of marketing, of, oh, this is really necessary, and everybody's doing it. Social rush, hurry. And then there's the social testimony. Everybody else is doing it. Like, I don't know about anybody who's doing it. I don't know anybody who's willing to do that or risk their health. And three, then, oh, but you might not be able to get it. So three pillars of the witchcraft of marketing being told to us, but no questions can be permitted. No questions, even by the, no conversation, even the most competent and educated. And I quote Fauci to people, you know, about the masks or about other things, and they just forget it because they already know because the television told them so. Oh, please. So, these stories don't add up. We've got a history of lying. And I'm kind of wondering, I mean, so there's a lot of questions, and I recommend you do your own research. Can't tell you what to do. But in a time where we have real obvious high problems with our children, that there's good evidence to suggest that vaccines are the problem. We know that there's been call for safety testing that's been resisted. And the very time when we had world-class researchers calling for safety testing, I saw the state of Texas spending ridiculous amounts of money on advertising that just didn't make sense. Like in a nursery school in the most affluent part of town that had max 100 students, then there was hundreds of full color pages encouraging those mothers to vaccinate their children. Each and every one of those mothers had a pediatrician. So I don't think the state of Texas should have been doing anything, and why they would have spent extra money, obviously extra money, because the state of Texas knows how many kids come to that school, but they had 500 full color. And then on the poor side of town, in English and Spanish billboards, they say, no kisses unless you vaccinate me. That's not responsible. And why did my tax money go to pushing this at the very time when we had the most concerns and the most questions? And I can tell you that it's the richer families that are most concerned about this. The poor families, they don't know this conversation. They don't have time to be listening to stuff like this. And then they just go, oh, well, our kid just seems to have problems. You know, he just had a real fever after that vaccination, and he just can't talk anymore. Oh, well, oh, well. Well, it's not a well, oh well. It's time that we start asking some questions and getting some answers. And if our doctors can't ask questions and get answers, then it's time to start asking our politicians. And if we can't get answers from our politicians, then we need to go to self-governance and replace those who are not pillars of democracy, who think they're rulers and not representatives. One final thought. There is such a thing as a crime against the people. It's part of the Geneva Convention. There are three parts to the Geneva Convention. One is conventional war crimes, and another is preparing for or starting a war. But the third is crimes against the people. So, for instance, if you are some dictator and you kill a large percent of your population, you can be tried under crimes against the people. In fact, there was somebody in Latin America who killed about 12% of his population, and he was tried under crimes against the people. Well, if you are lying about a pandemic, if you started a pandemic and killed many people, maybe that's a crime against the people. If you're lying about a pandemic and then using a vaccine that sterilizes many people or kills a significant portion, maybe that's a crime against the people. So I would ask that those people who are legal experts look into this. And so there's my last question. Can we prosecute for crimes against the people? I don't know. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not an epidemiologist. But I am a mother. And I'd like to know, and I'd like you to know. And I'm an American. And I was reared that we were for liberty and justice for all. And I am a Christian. And I'm for truth and mercy. Truth and mercy for everyone. And I was reared. And I committed myself that I would stand for Jesus at the cost of my life. And that if I live this way, I would have the most meaningful life. Amen. I'm not here for money. I'm not here for pleasure. But I am here for altruism, because I want you and your children to have great shalom. Amen. Well, sorry, folks. I'm a preacher of the gospel, and so I can't let you go without one final thought and one final question. So here is the idea. Matthew 24 and verse 4. So Jesus and the disciples are walking through the temple, and the disciples look around and see the beautiful temple and ask him, like, when is all this going to happen? You're talking about the future, about when the temple is destroyed. Of course, that was hard to imagine, temple all being around it, but we know that it was destroyed some decades later. And they asked him privately, verse 3, Matthew 24 and verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Okay, so several questions. And Jesus said in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And it goes on and he talks about one thing and another. Okay, but the first thing he said was, take heed that no man deceive you. That's King James for those of you who know that. But let me unpack that just a little bit. So in Matthew 24 and 4, in the New American Standard, Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no man mislead you. In Greek, it's kai apo Christes ho Jesus apen autois bletete main tis humas flanese. No Greek scholar am I, but Rick Renner is, and he says this was meant to be a very forceful answer. This word plenese is a word that would arrest your attention, all right? So the King James is not bad in this case. Take heed that nobody mislead you. Nobody mislead you, that they don't deceive you. So the first thing that Jesus says about the end times is that great deception will be in the land, and that he was strongly telling his disciples and us not to be deceived, because deception will be strong. It doesn't say that here in this verse, but I think you can tell from other verses like Timothy and so forth and so on, and Revelation. Deception will be strong in the earth, and you need to take heed. Pay attention. Get with it. Because deception is strong, and you need to not be deceived. That's the first thing that Jesus said in answer. Now, the strength isn't brought out, but I'm going to read it to you anyway in the Passion Translation. Jesus answered, "At that time, deception will run rampant, so beware that you are not fooled!" Exclamation point. Oh, well, I guess it does. Let me read it to you again in the Passion. Jesus answered, "At that time, deception will run rampant, so beware that you are not fooled." And then he goes on and talks about deception in the church. And we've got that. We've got that obvious deception in the narrative of the conventional media. Obvious deception and suppression of truth, like facts, like eyewitness reports that I saw yesterday in social media. Obvious deception in what is not permitted to be asked. So in the secular world, obvious deception in politics. And at the same time, we do have some deception in the church. So I've raised some questions about a particular issue because that's my mission in this ministry, in this broadcast, Great Shalom, is about overcoming learning problems. And we know that we have significant learning problems where vaccines have been implicated. That's the word that the doctors and researchers use. And now we've got a very fishy whole scenario where vaccines that have admittedly not been safety tested are being rushed upon the population very strongly. But so I have questions, and I've raised those questions so you can research and come to your own conclusions. But there's also a deception in the church that you can simply recite a prayer and be saved. And I am not against those new measures that Finney brought in and people calling people down to the altar and praying with them. I'm not against that. But that's not enough. That's only a beginning. You have to mean it with your heart. You have to repent with your heart. You have to believe. You have to say truthfully that Jesus is Savior and Lord. And so therefore, after that, going through time, have you walked with Jesus? Yes, he forgives your sins, but he also cleanses you. That's the way it works. Do you have fruits? Do you have fruits of repentance? Do you have a life that's lived as a Christian? And it's not about outward things like going to church, but have you lived your life in accordance with God's will? Are you in alignment with him? I call you to repentance if not. As I've seen so many people who would like to think they're Christians, we're easily deceived on these other matters, and then when we look about their Christian life, more questions. So remember, following this chapter about the end of times, Jesus also tells about the story of the foolish virgins that didn't have enough oil, and the door was shut to them. And they call, "Let us in, let us in." And the bridegroom says, "I don't know you." Does Jesus know you? So I exhort you, reach out and touch Jesus. Repent. Live a Christian life. Hit the Bible. Find a good Bible teacher. And don't be proud that you, by either repetitious ritual or by some recital of some prayer years ago, that's sufficient. I want you to be saved. Yes, I want you and your children to have a good life, but I also want you to have a decent eternal life. And it goes together. A good life lived in Jesus with all its persecution and heartache is still, I believe, better than the life of evil, even if it's whitewashed. Okay, So yes, I would say pray this prayer with me. Lord, I repent. I repent of my evil. I repent of my lying. I repent of my sin. I repent of my lukewarmness. I repent and I accept your lordship so I can have your saviorship. Lord, save my listeners. Save their children and grandchildren. Save our nation and save the nations of the world. Lord, help us. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.